Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that you have called us to be a part of your body. I ask, Father God, that you transform us this morning by your word in such a way that we would have a passion for the people of the kingdom of God. That our hearts, our minds would not pass through another day without crying out to be a part of what you are doing. I ask, Father God, that you'd help us to demonstrate to everyone around us that we belong to you, that you bought us by the blood of your Son. And because of that, we're part of something huge, the body of Christ. Thank you, Father. In his name, amen. When I came to Christ, I was told repeatedly about having a personal relationship with Christ. Not a problem with that. I think most of us have probably been there. I remember friends of mine constantly talking about a personal relationship with Christ. And as evangelicals, we have all used that term to describe salvation. Personal relationship with Christ. And as I've pastored and led over the past 30-some years, I've come to a kind of struggle in the way that we use that terminology. Now, I'm going to stop there, and I'm going to beg you for just a moment. Please, please, do not misunderstand. I'm not undermining the intimacy, the intensity, or the depth of the relationship that we have by faith through the grace that God has given us in Christ. Don't go there, or you'll be in trouble. But we need to understand that there's something that we very often overlook or miss in our application, and it's partially due to our use of that term. Personal. The struggle with the terminology is that biblically, the relationship that we have by grace in Jesus Christ is corporate. And I'm not talking about business. We belong to something. Because he is also one with every other believer, we are part of something much, much bigger. Just for example, this is a room filled probably with a very, very high percentage of people who are saved by grace through Christ. Amen? Look around. How many personal relationships do you see? Well, there is that aspect of it, isn't there? And that personal relationship is with the same person, the same God. So immediately we should start thinking in terms of being in something bigger, something corporate. Scripture teaches us that every believer is joined to the Lord. We are joined to one another. This is the body of Christ. Right here. This is a part of it. This isn't all of it, but this is part of it. We are joined together. This that we gather together, the relationship that we have, that's the body of Christ of 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. This is the bride of Revelation 19 and 21. This is and Ephesians 5. This is the family of God that we find in 2 Corinthians 6 and Ephesians 2. This is the building that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 3 and Peter speaks of in 1 Peter 2. All of those passages, all of those metaphors imply interdependence. We need one another. And if we focus only on that personal aspect of our salvation, then we miss the fact that every other believer on the planet needs us, and we need them. Every believer is dependent upon every other believer. The Christian life is a shared life with every other believer. And I'm going to stop right there because I know somebody who's hurting this morning, and I want the body of Christ to intervene. Tori, lay hands on Steve right there, and anyone else, lay hands on Steve. This man's hurting today. I want the body of Christ to encourage him. Right now, we're going to do that. I don't know what all's going on, but I know that he's hurting. He's part of us, and we're part of him. And if he hurts, the scriptures tell us if he hurts, we hurt, and vice versa. Father, we thank you for our brother. Father, we don't know all of the information. We don't know all the details, and that's fine. You do. You are the master. You are the king. You are the one who cares. And you care for Steve this morning. I ask, Father God, that you would intervene in his mind and in his body and in his spirit, and that you would remind him that you belong, that he belongs to you, and that you love him. Encourage him now, Father God. Encourage him, and in this moment, help him to understand that he's a part of the body of Christ, and we desperately need him and want him to be whole. Father, thank you. Thank you that we're the body of Christ and we can take care of those who you've given to us to share this thing that we call Christianity, the church. Thank you for Steve. Bless him now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. The reality is this, that the moment you or I put our faith in Christ, we became a body part. Now, that doesn't sound real good, but that's scriptural. Yeah, I look out here and I see a room full of body parts. And that's true of all believers. This is what is meant in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. We all belong to the body of Christ. We're body parts. The struggle with the term personal relationship is that it's part of our culture. And it adds to our selfishness. Remember what I said earlier. I'm not interfering with your personal relationship with Christ and the intimacy. But because we live in this society that is so selfish, our personal relationship with God also becomes selfish. And we want things our way. The struggle with that term then is that believers have the idea that they can be independent of the corporate church, the body of Christ, and the reality is we can't. Because God has placed us into the body. Being independent of a local body is not a concept that's found in the New Testament. The letters that comprise the New Testament were written to key leaders in the church with the assumption that believers were meeting together on a regular basis in local assemblies and were involved with each other, doing the things that we have described for us in places like Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. You will not find a verse that says they were together in separate places out fishing and doing their own thing. I like to fish. And when I fish, I like to fish alone. But that doesn't mean that I'm separated from the body of Christ. The content of the letters in the New Testament deals heavily with the life within the church and the protecting of the church, believers, from false teachers. Christ established the church and promised to bless the church. So why would a believer who loves the Lord, if you're here and you go, I love the Lord, and we could take a survey, we all go, yeah, I love Jesus. Why would we then avoid the involvement with the very thing that he has placed us in? Why would a believer not participate with the rest of the body of Christ? There is no such thing as a Christian who didn't belong to a congregation recorded in Scripture. There's no Scripture that gives you any hint that that was ever the case. Doesn't occur. What we find are believers who gathered together, worshiped God together, heard the preaching of Scripture together, ministered to each other together, served those in need together, and submitted to the leadership of the church together. All the time depending upon one another. They were together. That's all implied by those metaphors that Paul uses and Peter uses. We've got to have involvement with one another. The reality is, as I study the first century church, the church was the center of the life of those first believers. There wasn't anything else more important, with the exception of maybe those family times. Mom, dad, sons, and daughters. Church was their priority, and moms, dads, sons, and daughters, that became focused on the church as well. Church was their priority, became their family. Fellowship with other believers was their priority. We see this from the author of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. It speaks very clearly of this importance. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day is drawing near. So the need is even more. We need to be praying for one another, serving one another, looking out for one another, encouraging one another, and building one another up. How can we do what we're instructed to do in that passage in Hebrews if we're not regularly involved with a local church? It doesn't happen. We are about to begin a fantastic time for New Hope. It's also a fantastic time for the Father's house. The two are going to combine into one fellowship. God is preparing us for incredible ministry in the Surface Creek Valley. He's not just doing this for fun. There's a purpose for why he's bringing these two groups together. And as Ress and I met this past week, it was hard for us to finish in 6 hours. We sat around and we had a good time because we're talking about what God is doing in the Surface Creek Valley. He wants this valley to be his. Let's do it. This is fantastic. It's incredible. Let's take this valley for the kingdom of God. I believe more now than ever in the almost 6 years I've been here that God will lead us and bless us with future growth. And I believe that we will see that future growth in 4 ways. The number one on my list is he is going to show us growth by conversion of the lost. Most of the growth of New Hope has not been because people have gotten saved. It's because those who are hurt in the church have come together. I believe and I desire and my prayer is that changes so that those that are living in darkness will be rescued from darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. And that we will see amazing things because the lost are saved. That's one of the ways he will grow us. We are surrounded by people who are headed for hell without the good news of Jesus Christ, and God has given us the message of hope that they desperately need. That's not just, I don't just have that message. You have that message. You're a part of the body of Christ. God has given it to you to take wherever you go. God's going to grow us because people are going to get saved. Secondly, I still see in this valley an abundance of people who have become discouraged. They're believers, but they are so discouraged for whatever reason. And God has already called us and used us to encourage these saints to renew their fellowship in the body of Christ. And we need to get rid of our legalism and our stuff and open our arms and say, you're welcome. We need you. We desperately need to have you in the body of Christ. Because Jesus died for you too. A third way that I see God working is in ministry to the next generations. Oh my goodness, I'm glad I'm not a teenager today. I wasn't expecting that to be funny. We need to minister to the next generations, teaching them the truth. They do not understand that there is truth. They are bombarded constantly with the idea that there is no truth. And what that produces is no hope. If we don't do that, nobody else will. So I believe God is using us to prepare them, to preach to them and teach them and take the gospel to them so that they will be the next generation that takes the gospel to their generation and the generations after that. I believe with all my heart God wants to raise up young people in this part of the body of Christ in such a way that we can lay hands on them and send them to you in Mozambique. Or wherever. That we can raise them up and we can lay hands on them and they can go preach and teach and be lights in a dark world. It requires every one of us that proclaims to be a believer, the body of Christ. The fourth way that I see growth is not in numbers only. It's not in how we fill these chairs on Sunday mornings, but that growth is in the knowledge and the understanding of Scripture and the truth of Jesus Christ. I wonder sometimes how many of you could have a knock on the door and somebody comes and has something to present to you and how well you can defend your faith. Why do you believe what you believe? How deep are you? How well do you know Scripture? I believe God wants us to go deeper and deeper and deeper. The more I study, the more glorious He gets, and the more I realize I don't know. I think that there are two specific areas of participation in the body of Christ. In regards to all of what I've just said, there's two areas that I want to emphasize this morning. And both are vital as we pursue the work that God has called us to do. Are you stirred up? Do you want to take the valley for the kingdom of God? Do you want people to drive over the mesa and go, whoa, something spiritual is here and I like it. You want that to happen? Do you want to see your neighbors come to Christ? Do you want to see children on the playground that gather together and pray over the skinned knees? Do you want to see the things of God happening in our community? Then let's get involved. And there's two places. One I haven't taught on for quite some time. They both have to do with the term stewardship. Stewardship. And some of you just went click because he's going to talk about money. And if that's you, if you just turned the switch and turned it off because I used that term and I mentioned the word money, you'd better turn the switch back on because you're a part of the body of Christ. I haven't spoken about giving. I don't think I've done it this year. Do you know what we're faced with? There's a possibility. You know, we've got a lot of people gone this morning. But there's a possibility that next week, instantly, we have 50 more people here. We're trying to figure out where to do classes, where we're going to put people, how are we going to do this, where are they going to park, what are we going to do? Part of that's phase two. How are we going to do that? How are we going to take care of all of the things that God has caused us to be a part of? Requires every single one of us. No one is exempt. So yeah, I'm going to talk about money. It's not your money anyway. What I'm really talking about then is where I really step on your toes, because it's obedience. It's discipline. It's being who God has called you to be. Are you living in obedience to the King of Kings? And are you in fellowship with the body of Christ? Is this yours? It is. Because God said it is. And if that's true, then this won't be difficult, because you already believe what Jesus teaches about money. And he teaches a lot about filthy lucre. For example, Matthew 6:20. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus is teaching us that our giving and how we deal with our money is a very, very accurate indicator of our heart. What we do with our money is directly connected to what is most important to us. That would be the heart. And God cares more than anything about what is in your heart. He cares about what's in your heart when you sing. He cares about what's in your heart when you pray. He cares about what's in your heart when you reach into your wallet and you give. He cares about what's in your heart when you say, I believe in Jesus Christ. You're here today and you say you're a believer, so how does your giving communicate what's in your heart towards God? Does it say, I belong to Him? Does it say, I belong to Him and I trust Him for everything? Is that where you're at? Great! What we do with our money shows where we believe life and joy and love and hope and security and meaning is found. That's what it's about. How we give also declares how we value the body of Christ. Are we connected and vital to the body of Christ or not? Our giving demonstrates our concern for the lost and our commitment to what God is doing in our families, in our communities, in our state, our country, in our world. Paul taught that we are to give generously to support at least three things. You can find these in Scripture. First, taking care of the poor. We need to do that. Sometimes we take care of the poor by supporting people like the Blanks, who are going to go to a country that's poorer than ours and they're going to preach the gospel. Sometimes we do it by helping the food bank. Sometimes we do it by helping people pay their electrical bill. We do it because that's what God wants us to do. Second, Paul taught that our giving was to support missionaries who go and plant churches and teach believers. Mr. Blanks, would you stand up, please? I think he's our only missionary. Is there any other missionary here this morning? He doesn't look any different than all the rest of us. His hair's turning gray and falling out just like all the rest of us. Thank you. Pray for them. What's in your heart? How would you like to go back with him and live the life that he lives, where he serves the kingdom of God? You're a part of the body of Christ, so you do go with him. That's one of the areas we give to. We go. We send people out to plant churches and to teach believers. A third way is to support the ministries of the local church. We've got all kinds of things going on. Paul taught that giving should also be regular. Look at 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. That so do you also is for us also. That's why it's there. On the first day of every week, one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections may be made when I come. His point is, start regularly saving and putting aside for one purpose, and that is the purpose of giving to the things of the kingdom of God on a regular basis. So that when he's saying, so that when I come, I don't have to go over this again. I don't have to make some collections just so that we can exist. You're already doing it. My prayer is that those of you who want to be biblical people, do you want to be a biblical person? Biblical. Then you will hear this. And the Bible teaches us that regular, systematic, proportionate giving to the cause of Christ is a part of being in the body. It's needed. You can't go, well, you know, I got some stuff I want to buy for me this week. Now, there's another area. And it's another type of giving. And this one sometimes becomes one of my buttons. Because we're part of the body of Christ. And the other area of giving is how we interact with our time. In 1 Peter 4:10, Peter says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Employ it. That implies use. You've got to be doing something. And you know what? Everywhere I looked in studying for this, and there were several verses I could have used, I just like that one from 1 Peter. There is no age limit, young or old. You know what limits God places on whether or not you serve one another as good stewards of the gift that He's given you? It's whether you're here on this planet or not. If you're alive and breathing and you believe in Jesus Christ, then the expectation is that you will employ the special gift in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Young, old, middle-aged, even the tall. We saw earlier from 1 Corinthians 12 that each believer has been immersed into the body of Christ. We also know from 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and here in 1 Peter that each believer has been given gifts of service that are to be used to build up the body of Christ. And part of building up the body of Christ means helping keep it healthy. Help it grow. Help us through the dark times and the hard times and the good times. Build up the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:7, it says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's what we gather to do. That's what we're for. That's what we can do throughout the week. Each one. What does that mean? Point to yourself, because you're one of the each one. Every believer. There's no restriction, there's no age, there's no old, middle, young. There isn't any of that. It's whether or not you're part of the body of Christ. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The Greek word translated press on was used of a sprinter who aggressively ran that race. I was a sprinter. And the only way you could compete in a sprint was to hear the gun go off, and then you explode and you go as hard and as fast and as dedicated as you possibly can until you hit the finish line. You can't hear the gun go off and go, I'm going to think about this. Was he using a 38 blank or a 22 blank? You can't pop out of the blocks and go for 10 steps and go, wow, that was good. Because when you turn back around, everybody else has crossed the finish line. This idea of straining every spiritual muscle to win the prize is the mindset that we need in the body of Christ. The giving of our time and our involvement in the various ministries of New Hope are also indicators of the condition of our heart. Why is it, brothers and sisters, that I have a conversation with the woman who has dedicated herself to raising up a ministry to our children and she can't find teachers to teach the next generation? I thought that was one of our values. What's in your heart? What's in our heart? Do we want the body of Christ to grow? Do we want the body of Christ to be healthy? Do we want the next generation to hear the things about Jesus Christ so that they can live a life of hope or not? Then the next time she introduces herself to you and says, you know what? We kind of need somebody to teach whatever. It's probably not by accident that she's talking to you. You hit the blocks, hear the gun go off, and let's go, let's take it. A little bit ago I said, do you want to take this valley for the kingdom of God? And there was a little murmur, yeah. Here's how we do it. Because it's done one heart at a time. Children's ministry, women's ministry, men's ministry, youth ministry, teaching, serving, visiting, praying. I told somebody this morning, I'm depending on them praying for me during the week. I depend on it, brother. This is his body. This is a part. We are a local church. We're about to grow. There's a lot of things that are going to happen. Not everyone gets the blessing of being in the nursery. Thank goodness. Not everyone works in the kitchen. Not everyone works with the youth group. Not everyone gets to do all of the glamorous stuff. Not all of you get to stand up here on Sunday mornings and preach your lungs out. Because each one of us is gifted differently. The fact is that every single believer belongs to the body, and for the body to continue to grow and for us to do what we have before us as these two groups come together, it will require that every one of us hears the gun and runs and presses on with everything that we've got. Every one of you needs to be involved. No exceptions. You are joined to Christ. You are believers. You are the body of Christ. And this morning, this local body of believers has a task to do. Brother, come up. We have a task to do because God has also caused us to be a church that has structure and order. And so we're going to take a vote. And some of you may go, well, I don't know if I'm a member. Should I vote? If you're a believer, vote. Did you hear me? Okay. We have a process. And that process is that in certain areas, we want the priesthood of the believer, that's all of us, to be involved in certain decision making. The business this morning is to officially, by vote of the congregation, affirm that we're going to hire Russ Ohms as a part of the ministry staff of this church so we can move forward with these two groups coming together. I'm going to say one other thing about these two churches coming together, and then it's Curtis. I have talked with numerous pastors in the district of the Rocky Mountain District of the Evangelical Free Church of America. They're all watching. And they're all watching because this is not what typically happens. I can gather lots of help from brothers in the ministry about how to deal with a church split or deal with a church that doesn't like you across town. They have all kinds of information about conflict. Very few of them, I actually have only found one, and maybe two, that have ever even come close to two bodies of believers coming together. Get excited. God is in this.
Good morning. Good morning.
I don't think it's on.
Good morning.
There he is.
There we go.
Yeah.
Can you give some light to the front? Because I'm not going to stand at the pulpit and do this. For those of you who don't know how our corporate structure works, we are an elder-led church, but we are a congregationally ruled church, which means ultimately you make the decisions. So in order for us to hire Russ Ohms according to our bylaws, you have to do that. So that's what we're going to do right now. So I want to thank you for your prayer this morning. I was going to start this by praying for the Father's house, but you did a great job, Rob. Thank you for that this morning. I think it's important for us to understand this morning that as exciting as this is, their church is, I don't want to use the word dissolving.
The reality is this is the last Sunday that they will meet as the Father's house.
Yeah, so we just need to keep
that
them in
hurts.
Our, we just need to keep them in our prayers. But it's an exciting time. When they first came to us and started talking about it, I mean, we just got we got excited. The elders talked about this, and we also talked about how we had all, in our experiences in life, seen churches split. But never seen them come together. So it's exciting. So I'm going to call a business meeting to order. And the order of business is to vote on hiring Russ Ohms as a teaching pastor in this church. He is going to be paid $2,200 a month. That's currently what he's being paid at the Father's house. The Board of Elders has voted on this, and they have unanimously approved what I just laid out for you. And so we need to approve that congregationally. So I need a motion from the floor. I'm going to hold you off for 1 second because I got ahead of myself. I'm going to open the floor for discussion. Is there anybody who has any questions or who wants to have any discussion about the vote we're going to take? Great. I have a motion on the floor to hire Russ Ohms to be a teaching pastor in this church. Do I have a second? Pick one. There's 4 or 5 seconds. Okay. We're going to signify by saying aye and raising our hands, and we're going to signify our opposition in the same way. So all in favor, say aye and raise your hand.
Aye.
Opposed? It's unanimous. I need a motion from the floor to end the meeting. We have a motion floor. Do I have a second? John Shriver seconds. It's done.
Now that wasn't so painful, was it? Now what does this mean? I'd like the worship team to come back. What this means is that next week, the first Sunday of the combined churches will happen. We're trying to plan all of the things, and there's a whole bunch of stuff that we'd like to be able to do. We won't be able to do it all. Here are some things. We need to be flexible. You may like where you're sitting. This is what I want you to do, because instantly, it is possible that instantly next week we could have 50 more people in this room. In addition to whatever we have going on. So what I want you to do is I want you to stand up and I want you to grab all of your stuff. And I want you to move one row forward. Grab your stuff and move one row forward.
You see how it feels.
This is not a time for fellowshipping. It's just for moving. No, just kidding. Now, what I just noticed is that we still have some empty seats in the very front. I do know that because of the way I project when I speak and I get excited, I spit. But I think that you're all far enough away that it's safe. This is a part of being flexible. It's easy for you all to be a part of moving forward and being a part of something like this simply because we're comfortable with one another. There will be a group of people that come next week. There will be some of them who haven't been in this room except for maybe a funeral. What is required of you, the body of Christ, is that you sit close to the front, and more than that, that when people come into this building, your hands are open wide. They may look different, sound different. Who knows? They may smell different. I don't know. But they are as much a part of the body of Christ as anyone in this room. Let's take this valley. Let's demonstrate to the body of Christ in the world that God's people are unified and can work together and pray together and grow together and do mighty things for the kingdom together. Other things. We got some parking issues. We're going to have to be more careful about how we park and where. You know, I like to drive my nice car sometimes on Sunday mornings. I'm going to start driving my four-wheel drive so I can park in the mud. If that's what I need to do. If that's what I need to do for the body of Christ, I will do that. I may have to carry my wife across the mud. You blessed thing, because I still can do that.
On your back?
Now, I could pick her up. She can still wear one of the dresses she made in high school. Okay, I better go on, because I'm getting... We've taken care of some business. There are other business things that will happen. This is a time of transition. So we may have other meetings like we just had, because you all are a part. Some of the other things is, we've got no space. We are struggling with trying to figure out where the classes are going to occur. We need Sunday school to happen. Actual Sunday school, so that from 9 till 10, young people, children, have something to do that's teach them about Christ while their parents are being taught about Christ. There's a demand for that now, and it's going to increase. We need to do that. We've got two rooms now we've set apart. We all need to be a little bit flexible, and we need to love on these people like we've never loved on someone before. Trust me. Some of them are really hurting today. They've been a part of Russ and the Father's house since the very beginning, and now they're here at what they're going to call the end. And we don't want them to suffer. They're a part of the body of Christ. If they suffer, we suffer as well. So what we want to do is we want to incorporate them and love on them. If they've got your precious seat that you like to sit in on Sunday mornings. You know, the Presbyterian row. I love them. Are we on the same page here? God is doing something wonderful. The goal of the leadership. This was a conversation that I had just this past week with Russ, is that we come together as one as quickly as possible. We do not want there to be a church within a church. We want to be one united body taking this valley for the kingdom of God. There will be Sunday mornings when I won't preach. And I want you to just love it. And if you don't, you're going to deal with me. Russ is a good man. There are some areas where he and I might not see eye to eye, and I just stand on something. I got taller. There is nothing that we differ in the core. There is nothing that we differ in what is most important. He's a great compliment, and he's a great teacher. There are people that are talented and gifted in that body of Christ. Love them. And let's pray that God will do something so astonishing that it attracts the world to Jesus Christ. So please come next week and let's celebrate. I also wanted to let you know that Emily and I are going to leave immediately because they've asked that we would go over to the Father's house. So maybe some of the elders or somebody can just greet one another. Just take care of it. We won't be out there in the hall. I love y'all. And most importantly, I love the body of Christ. Father, thank you for what you've given us. Thank you for your Son. Thank you, Father God, that you've placed this corporately within this thing called the body of Christ. Stir us up, Father God, that we would press on. Press on to see Christ exalted and God's kingdom established. Thank you, Father God, for your love. In Christ's name, amen.